Good morning. Welcome to another special time in the presence of God and in the Word of God. We're busy with our series called An Encounter with Love. And I really want to encourage you to listen to the previous three messages on An Encounter with Love that I've been sharing these last few weeks. And this morning is part number four. Can you believe it? We're working through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just such an incredible chapter on this love that I'm just realizing again, I have so little understanding of. And God's love has been poured out into my heart by the Holy Spirit, but there's so much to learn about the love of God. And I trust that you're enjoying this journey with me and with us as a family, as a congregation, as we journey through this understanding of what love really is. Henry Drummond, in his book called The Greatest Thing in the World, says the following about love. He says, "You will find as you look back upon your life that the moments when you have truly lived are the moments when you have done things in the spirit of love." Isn't that amazing? That the greatest moments in our lives are truly when we have loved well and when we've understood what God's love really demands of us in various situations. And this morning, we are going to look at the last one of these nine characteristics of what love is. And it goes as follows. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In other words, as Henry Drummond says in his book, The Greatest Thing in the World, love is sincere. And I want to ask this morning the question, where does love find its joy? Because the answer to that question is going to be my sermon this morning. Where does love find its joy? Because it says love does not rejoice in something, but it rejoices in something else. And I want to ask you, where do you find your joy? Where do you find your joy? And where does love find its joy? So 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6 says very clearly, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The Amplified Version puts it like this, love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Let's first look at this word rejoice, because it's important. It's used twice here. Love does not rejoice in something, but it rejoices in something else. What does the word rejoice mean? The dictionary defines rejoice as to feel or show great joy or delight, to take pleasure in. It has the sense of enjoying and celebrating something. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, I want you to think of the times in your life when you've been the most joyful, when you've rejoiced greatly over something. I mean, I remember, obviously, when I got married, I just rejoiced. It was such a celebration, such a day of joy, just rejoicing in the two of us, Esther and I, coming together and making those covenants together. And when our children were born, I'll never forget Matthew, our firstborn, and then Caitlin, and then Nathan. When each of them were born, there was such a rejoicing. There was such a celebration when I graduated, got my degree. There was rejoicing. When you achieve something, you rejoice, isn't that so? Rejoicing is such a powerful word. But you see, the opposite of rejoicing can be ascribed to something like mourning or grieving or sadness. Isn't that so? The feeling of being saddened by something. So you have this incredible joy on the one end, or this rejoicing in the one end, the celebration, and then you have this mourning or grieving or sadness on the other end. And Paul is writing here about love, and he says love rejoices on the one hand in something, but it does not rejoice in something else. In other words, it's saddened or mourned or grieved when something else happens. And so I want to look at that this morning. I want to look at what does love not rejoice in? In other words, what is love saddened or even at times grieved by, and what does love rejoice in? So it says love does not rejoice in iniquity. What is iniquity? Let's look at what iniquity means. The word iniquity means injustice, moral wrongfulness, unrighteousness, wrongdoing, or simply put, a short word for it, sin. S-I-N, sin, iniquity. Love does not rejoice in sin. In fact, love is grieved and is actually angered sometimes by sin and by unrighteousness. Iniquity is the outward characteristic of people that are under the power of sin. For example, dishonesty, oppression of the truth, abuse of the tongue, unreasonable, loveless actions towards others, no matter who they are. That is unrighteousness or iniquity. To choose iniquity is to choose against the truth of the gospel. You see, whoever belongs to God chooses against iniquity. In other words, unjust, injustice, or unrighteousness. But love itself, Jesus himself, is grieved by all the iniquity that is happening. And I want you to think about even what is happening in our country at the moment. You know, the murder, the rape, the bloodshed, the hatred, racism, all these things are seem to be coming to the fore. There's so much iniquity happening. And the Bible says, Paul says, love does not rejoice in this. In fact, love is saddened and grieved and even to an extent angered by this. Listen to what Romans 1 verse 18 says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There we have it again, this unrighteousness and injustice, or basically summed up by sin. And then you have the truth. Those who are walking in unrighteousness and iniquity and ungodliness are suppressing the truth, and it just causes more and more unrighteousness and ungodliness. How do you feel also about not only the iniquity and the sin around you, but how do you feel about the sin in your own life? Let's be honest and let's ask these questions now. Because love does not rejoice. Love actually, God's wrath is poured out against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. Love is actually angered in a way by all the iniquity happening in us and around us. So what does it mean to actually rejoice in iniquity, almost to enjoy or take pleasure in sin? What does it mean? And I put a few things down here just for us to think about in our own lives and to think just about life in general at the moment. When the Bible says rejoicing in iniquity, it actually means to take pleasure, to sort of enjoy it. The first thing that comes to mind for me is to compromise on God's standards of holiness. That's what it means to sort of take delight or even to actually just be casual about iniquity. It's to compromise on God's standards of holiness. Then the second one, to tolerate and to even enjoy sin. And I'm talking not only about other people, I'm talking about in our own lives. And I want us this morning to be honest with where our hearts are at. Because if love does not rejoice in sin, then we should not rejoice in sin either. We should not enjoy sin. And many times we even enjoy sinful things. We tolerate it to a point where we even start enjoying it. And the world is enjoying sin. The world is a sinful place and sin is being enjoyed. Unrighteousness, ungodliness is not only tolerated, but actually being enjoyed. And then the third one, we as people, that sometimes we allow shame and guilt to actually rule us and to bring us into bondage. Isn't that so? And then lastly, we become lukewarm in our relationship with God. And it's a thing that starts with compromise, and then it goes on to tolerating and to even enjoying it, and then shame and guilt come upon our lives. It's actually a pattern. It's a thing that builds onto each other. And then the last thing that happens is we become lukewarm, even to a point where love grows cold and people walk away from the faith. People turn away from the faith because we don't stand up against iniquity and unrighteousness and ungodliness and ultimately sin in our own lives. So that's what happens, or that's what the Bible means by love not rejoicing in iniquity. But love delights in the truth. Let's look at what Psalm 119 verse 11 says. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. The writer of the Psalms here, and specifically Psalm 119, which is an incredibly long chapter, but there's so much power in it. But this one verse stands out. I've treasured your word in my heart, the writer says. Isn't that amazing? I've hidden, the New King James says, I've hidden the word of God in my heart that I might not sin, that I might not fall into iniquity. And then verse 133 of that same chapter of Psalm 119 says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. You see, I looked at the definition of truth, because if love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, what does it mean? What does it mean by love rejoicing in the truth? Truth is a very difficult word to define, wouldn't you say? The dictionary defines truth as follows: the quality or state of being true. It doesn't really say much more, you see, because truth is not actually able to be defined by a dictionary or something that we can write down. Truth is ultimately defined by a person. Isn't that amazing? Truth is a person. And Jesus himself, who is the truth, who is the complete definition and the complete encompassment of truth, Jesus himself said the following: you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8, verse 32. Jesus said that because he is the truth. And he said, you must know me. So by rejoicing in the truth means you must know a person. You must know Jesus himself. Amen. And you must know his word. And that's why the writer of Psalms says, I've treasured your word. I've got relationship with you. I know you. I want you to direct my steps. You are the truth. Your word is truth, God, that I might not sin and fall under the dominion of iniquity. So what does it mean to rejoice in the truth? Simply, it means to uphold God's standards of holiness. So I've taken the four that I mentioned in terms of the iniquity, and I've taken it now to the truth side. What does it mean to rejoice in the truth? It means to uphold God's standards of holiness. In other words, to love his word. Isn't that powerful? The second one is to have a righteous anger against sin. In other words, to obey his word. Not only to know and to love his word, but ultimately to obey his word and to have a righteous anger in us towards sin in our lives and towards the sin of the world. And then to the third one, to rejoice in the truth means also to repent and to allow the shame and the guilt that sometimes holds us in bondage, to repent of that and to live in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. To live this free life where we're free of shame and guilt. And just to briefly to explain, shame is a feeling of a sense of worthlessness in who we are, or unworthiness of who we are. But guilt refers to almost what we have done. So there's a difference. Shame is about our character, whereas guilt is about what we do and ultimately what we've done wrong. And we need to repent of both of these. We need to live in the freedom that the Holy Spirit brings. And then the last thing, to rejoice in the truth means to keep the fire for God burning. And I believe a key to that is to not neglect the fellowship of the believers. And especially in this time, friends, I want to encourage each one of us not to neglect this fellowship that we still can have. We might not be able to be gathering physically at this time, but we should still remain in fellowship with others. We should remain connected in whichever way we can. But don't get isolated. Don't get lukewarm. Keep the fire of God burning in your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you see, I want to say this morning, to do all of these things, to rejoice fully in the truth, is impossible in our own strength. It is only possible by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit that can help us live in this and walk in this continually and fully all the time. And you see, all of us have struggled with sin in our lives, and we are constantly challenged by the sin within us, but also the sin all around us. We are constantly challenged by it. But I want to look this morning briefly at how David confronted and responded basically to the sin in his own life. And how he responded ultimately to the love that Paul writes here, the love that does not rejoice in iniquity, but the love that rejoices and loves and celebrates the truth. Isn't that amazing? David responds to this love. And so let's read together from Psalm 51. Let's look at Psalm 51 and how David responded to this love. So if you've got your Bibles with me this morning, or with you this morning, let's turn to Psalm 51 and read together. I've got it on the PowerPoint as well for you, but let's look at these things. Let's look at, just go through this Psalm 51 and ask God to show us how must we respond to this incredible love when we confront it also with the sinfulness of our own lives and the sin in our own lives. And it's basically about how to repent. So this morning I want to focus on repentance, because I believe many of us are struggling with that. Many of us are struggling to really repent in this time. Isn't that so? And I want us to be honest and to look at how to really walk in the freedom that David walked in. So David starts by saying the following. David has been caught up in sin now. He's just been challenged by the prophet Nathan to to really be honest and to repent of his sin. When he committed adultery, he committed murder, he did the worst of the worst sins. But yet David came free of it, isn't that so? David was able to live in the freedom that God called him, and David was called a friend of God. So let's look at what he says here. He starts by saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David seemed to understand this love of God. He knew the love of God in his life. And so he was able to bring his heart to God. He was able to start by worshiping God and saying, "God, I know that you are so full of mercy. I know that you are loving. I know that you will not reject me. I know that I can just come to you and just bring my heart before you." And so I want to say to us this morning, we must really be in this place where we know the love of God, where we know God accepts us. God is inviting us in to come and just dine with him in this time. And when we were praying this week over Zoom on the prayer meeting on Tuesday, I felt this word from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that God is knocking at the door of our homes. He's knocking at the door of our hearts. He's knocking at us as individuals, and he's knocking at families. And he wants to come in and dine with us. And I believe God is inviting us. God is inviting us to invite him. He's asking us, he's knocking and say, "Invite me in. I'm not going to push my way in. But I want you to invite me in by worshiping me, by recognizing my love." And that's why we're going through this whole book of 1 Corinthians 13, where love is so powerful. So David knew God's love. That's the first thing. He had a revelation and understanding of the love of God. And then he goes on and he says the following in verse 3. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David, secondly, not only understood and knew God's love, but then he also had a great understanding of his own sinful nature. He knew that his heart was wicked and that he was born in sin. Isn't that amazing? And the key to being free and the key to living a life of love, where we love the truth and rejoice in the truth, is to truly know our own hearts and to know our sinful natures, and that our hearts are tending to sometimes drift from God and tending to love sin and to even rejoice in iniquity. And God wants us to be honest in this time. So I want to challenge you. Do you repent of your sin or do you come before God and say, "God, I know my heart. I'm born in sin. I'm a sinner. I have sinned." And then we recognize the specific sins and we be honest with God in this time. Amen. I want you to challenge yourself this morning, and for my own heart as well, to challenge that place where we can be honest with our sinful nature, be honest with our sin, bring it into the light. I remember once when I went out with a girl, and we were in a relationship for a very short time, and it was a bit of a long distance relationship, and I had to break up with this girl over the phone, and it was so tough. I remember phoning her, and like, because I just couldn't go on. I felt so much such a lack of peace, and I was actually wasting her time, and we were just wasting each other's time, and I just had to like break up, and I could hear she was so upset. But I really felt, I just said to God afterwards, I said, "God, I'm so sorry. I've broken one of your daughter's hearts. I'm so sorry, because I got myself into this and I have to get myself out of it. It was never your plan. I realized I made a mistake," and I just repented before God. And I said, "God, I'm sorry for my pride and just my own selfishness and all of that stuff. I'm really sorry, God. I bring this before you." And I remember just feeling that release and feeling that peace after that. But just to be honest with my own heart and my own wickedness. And I've had to do it in many different ways. All of us have to do this. We have to say, "God, we acknowledge the fact that we're sinners." But it's so important to bring our hearts before God and to know, like David, the wickedness and the sinful nature within our own hearts. And then he goes on. He says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." David, thirdly, understood God's standards of holiness and truth. Isn't that so? And I want to say this morning that holiness and truth is God's standard of love. It's God's standard of love. It's his love that brings him to this place where he can be holy, he can be true. And God desires truth within us. God desires truth and wisdom within us, that we don't walk in these ways. And David knew, yes, God, yes, his heart, there's a disconnect now, because God's standards are true and holy and just. And he falls short of those standards. So I want to say this morning that we need to know God's standards, and that's why love this morning rejoices in the truth. Amen. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. David knew God's standard. Then number four, and this is what I want you to do honestly this morning. If you've bound by sin in your life, if you're bound by iniquity, by stuff that's bugging your heart, you need to do what David did. David says the following. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. I love what David is doing here. He understands and he knows the grace of God. What is God's grace? It's God's power in our lives. It's actually God's power. The power of God's love is God's grace in our lives. And he knew this. He understood this. And he says, Lord, bring me to a place of joy and gladness. You see, if love rejoices in the truth, it means we can be at this place of joy and gladness and rejoicing. I love what he says here. He says, make me hear joy and gladness. How amazing is that? Then he says, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Maybe you've lost your joy this morning. And I want to say, friends, this morning, sin steals our joy. Iniquity and unrighteousness and ungodliness in our lives steals our joy. When was the last time you were angry? Maybe recently, maybe a few moments ago, maybe this morning when you woke up, or yesterday. Think of the last time you were angry about something. I'm not talking about a righteous anger, but an ungodly anger, and it steals your joy. Isn't that so? And God wants us to be at this place of joy and gladness and rejoicing. But it only happens when we say, God, we understand your grace to bring us to this place again, your power to bring us to this place of freedom in our lives. And he goes on and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. I love his passion. I love his heart's desire to become right with God again. He says, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. The fifth thing that David knew was God's complete forgiveness. Isn't that so? And I want to say this morning, when we understand God's forgiveness, then we can start to rejoice in the truth. We can start to rejoice in the fullness of God. And God can create in us a clean heart again, a steadfast spirit where we can remain in the truth, remain focused, not on iniquity and on the sin, but to remain in God's ways, to remain in his salvation, to be upheld by the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. So I want to challenge us this morning to receive God's forgiveness, not only know it, but to receive his forgiveness completely and to be free of the sin and the iniquity that so easily ensnares us in our lives. And then the last one this morning, as we finish off, is God. David writes and he says, then when I've come to this place of freedom, I'm going to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. David understood his calling, friends. David understood the fact that he was called for freedom in order to testify, in order to be a witness, in order to see others' lives changed. We have been called in this time to live the fullness of truth, to live in the love and the rejoicing that comes when we rejoice in the truth, to live in the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to teach others, to preach the gospel, to lead others to this place of fullness where sinners can be converted, where unrighteousness can become righteousness, amen, where sin can be changed into truth, where the hold of shame and guilt in our lives and people's lives can be changed to a place of freedom and of life. That's what happens when we experience this amazing God, this amazing love that we have received from God. We can share this with those around us. What a calling. What a time to be alive, friends. Amen. As darkness is increasing, as sin and iniquity increases, so the grace of God abounds, so the forgiveness, the power, the love of God is abounding in this time. And it comes through us. And we are called to testify of how God saved us from the sin and the iniquity in our own lives. Jonathan Edwards, in his book called Charity, which simply is another word for love, writes the following. He says, love is contrary to everything that is sinful and evil in the life and practice, and tends to everything that is good, all virtue and holiness, including both the knowledge and reception of all the great truths of the scriptures, and conformity to these in the life and the conduct. Then he goes on to say, love in the heart tends to holy practice in the life. So I want to say, friends, let's be like David and let's testify of this love in our lives, this love in our hearts, like Jonathan Edwards writes, that tends to an outward flow of holy practice, holy living, and ultimately to bring us to a place of joy. Isn't that so? That love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not dwell and allow sin to enhold us and entangle us and keep us down. And maybe some of you this morning, you're still caught in fear or caught in shame and guilt for maybe who you are or what you've done. I want to say this morning, let the love of God come and free you and walk in that fullness of God. Amen. And I want to summarize my message this morning by saying the following. Love delights in holiness. Love delights in holiness. That is what God wants for all of our lives. He wants our lives to be so filled with His love, a love that does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And I want to say this morning, let us receive this love from God. Let us receive it and let us live in this kind of love this morning. And from this day onward, may it change your life. May the Word of God impact and change your life. Not only this morning, but for the rest of your life. Live in this love that does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your word this morning. And I want to thank you for every single person listening to your message. I pray, Lord, that you would allow them to rejoice in your truth, Lord. I pray for those who are caught up with condemnation and shame and guilt and just with a hold of sin as maybe got a wedge in. Lord, I pray that you would just free them from this place of love, of guilt and shame, and just bring them to a place where love sets them free, as John 8 verse 32 says. Thank you, Lord, for your love that is focused on changing our lives from a place of guilt and shame and where iniquity abounds to a place where we can rejoice in the truth. And I pray for each one to rejoice in the truth in their lives this morning and forevermore in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you want to connect with us, if you felt the Lord's touched your heart in some way this morning, then please connect with me or with any one of our leaders or speak to some of us in the church. But I trust that God would have impacted your life, that the love of Jesus would bring you to a place of rejoicing in who He is. Amen. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.